Everyone, welcome to the midweek service once again. We're going to just start by singing the hymn number 431. So hymn number 431. We finished off with this hymn the last time. Of course, we said the study was Jude's survival guide. Of course, it's not just Jude's, it's the Lord's survival guide. So guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. We'll stand to sing, please. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Our loving Heavenly Father, we once again bow humbly in your presence here tonight. And Lord, we're thankful for once again the privilege that is ours just to separate ourselves from the busyness of life and to just come apart and for this time spend some time in prayer and in the study of your word. Lord, we ask tonight just from the outset of this meeting, Lord, you would presence yourself with us. May the Holy Spirit just guide us even in prayer just now. And as we come to study the word and in our prayer time later, may it all be owned of thee. And may we know a real sense of your meeting with us here tonight. Lord, we're thankful for what unites us as believers here tonight. We're thankful for the person and the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we come before you now, we recognize that even the access that we have into this throne room of prayer is through him and him alone. And we pray that throughout this meeting tonight that more and more of him would be seen and more of him would be exalted. We thank thee for our Savior, the one who has come and gave himself for us, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So we exalt him tonight and we pray that that would just continue throughout this meeting. We pray for those who can't be here tonight, those who possibly would love to be here, but can't be through ill health or lay aside. Lord, we pray your presence yourself, especially with them tonight, whether they are recovering from surgery or an illness, whether they're awaiting treatment or even awaiting a diagnosis. Lord, we pray that you'd be with them, strengthen them in these days of trial, even the dark providence that they see and find themselves in. Lord, may the Holy Spirit just dwell with them and encourage them in these days. Lord, we're thankful for those of us here who can gather with the health and the strength and the soundness of mind that we have. Lord, we thank you for that, for all the common grace that is ours to know and experience tonight. And we pray for those who aren't with us, who are possibly away on trips and away on holidays. We pray especially for Mr. Park and the team out there in Romania. Lord, we're thankful for your hand upon them thus far, and we pray that the last couple of days there will be a good time with them, a blessed time, a fruitful time in their labours, and you'd bring them back safely there on Saturday. Lord, as this is the missionary night to remember missions and pray for revival especially, Lord, we pray for the missionaries of our denomination. Lord, we're thankful for a church that recognises the importance of missions to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And Lord, help us here even tonight be part of that spread of the gospel in remembering our missionaries in prayer. Lord, we pray for those on the ground. We pray for those especially that have left here and gone to the mission field, for Noreen, for Armin, for Alex Bernabeu, for Lord John Hanna and Narana. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for Pat Mills here as well and others who gave of their time and their efforts to serve thee on the mission field. Pray that your continued presence would be known with them. And so, Lord, on that, we pray that your continued presence would be known amongst us here tonight for your honour and for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We'll continue to sing and worship the Lord by singing 576. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. And once again, standing to sing, please.
Thank you.
be seated. A word of welcome then to everyone who's gathered here tonight. Thank you for making the appearance and worshiping together here tonight in our time of Bible study and prayer, and especially for those joining in on the internet as well, by whatever means you might be doing that. We welcome you. Next Lord's Day, again starting with the early morning prayer meeting at 8 o'clock in the morning, and then the worship service at 12 noon. This time it'll be Mr. Jonathan's story. So pray for Johnny as he comes. He's coming for the worship service at noon and also then for the gospel service at night at 7 p.m. And of course that is preceded by the time of prayer at 6:30. Refreshments will be served after that meeting, so do remember that. Family and friends night service on the 6th of August, so not this Lord's Day coming, but the following. So remember this in your prayer as Paul comes, Paul Elliott, he comes and testifies. So pray for him in time of preparation for that. And also there are the invitations there if you would like to share, give out to your friends and family and invite them to come. So that's the 6th of August. And then these dates as well, the 7th to the 11th, the Summer Youth Challenge. And then again, pray for Josh and Greg as they come and prepare themselves for the word that they'll teach here to the young people and the children. But also pray for the children that the Lord will even have his hand upon them, bring them in and speak to their hearts. Parents' Night, Sunday the 13th, remember that as well. Pray the parents will come in. Then the sick list, I'm sure you know the names on that list and those who are recovering, those who are awaiting diagnosis. Do remember to pray. You'll know each of those names and pray for their various needs. I was asked to give this as a prayer request specifically tonight, and I don't know if you've seen this on Facebook already, but it's Chantel Kirkpatrick, who is, of course, sister to Donna Gultz here. Their little baby, Jacob, has just recently been diagnosed with a severe neurological condition. Of course, you can imagine the devastating news that would be. I don't know the age of the baby, but you can imagine how they feel at this time. So pray for them, Philip and Chantel especially. They have been told, as you can see there, that Jacob will have a medically complex life, is how it was put, and the probability, of course, of developing seizures. So remember that family in your prayers, especially tonight. Then there are those dates, the Romania team. There were those who joined that team just this week, so we're thankful that they got there safely. And they're travelling home then on the 29th, so just a couple of days left. I think the place they're at now is Buzău, so remember them there and all their various ministries. Summer Youth Challenge, as we've mentioned. The Vision for Kids in Kenya, 13th to the 24th, and the Sunday School Camp, 25th to 27th, and the other mission trips. And of course, as we've intimated in our prayer time, as you know, this is the night to pray for missionaries and for revival, so do remember that, even if you're at home, to pray for that. And then pray, of course, for Ukraine and the families affected by that, connected to ourselves especially. So those are all the announcements, given, of course, subject to the will of God. But before we come to the preaching of the word, we'll turn to hymn number 569. O safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrow would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. And standing to sing once again.
Thank you.
So if you have your Bibles with you, we'll return to Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. And I'd like to say, just as you're turning there, a word of thank you and appreciation, just for the last 4 years, of course, but especially, since we came back from Uganda, it's probably been about a month already, it's hard to believe, but just to take this opportunity to thank you all for your prayers and your support over the 4 years, but also over the time I've spent in Uganda there. It was a good trip, a lot of positive things to take from the trip, and very little, nothing negative, really, I have to say. It was a great trip, enjoyed our time with the young people and in the ministry there. There were certain professions of faith made and impact made during the trip. So I would just appreciate you continue to pray for the work that was been done. And that's all I'll say on that for now. But I just wanted to take the opportunity just to thank you all publicly for your support. So we'll get to God's word here now. And we want to do that with reading just some verses from Jude chapter 1. We'll read the first four verses and then we'll skip on down to the verse 17. So verse 1 of the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. With the God's word read, let's just bow our heads once again in prayer. Our Lord God, once again we bow before you now, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would just come. And Lord, use me to speak through. We thank you for the great responsibility that it is to preach. But in recognizing the responsibility, Lord, we recognize we can't do it in our own strength. And so, Lord, we ask even for help tonight in the preaching of the word. And for every heart here gathered, Lord, instruct us in the word. Help us to build ourselves up even in it, as we'll come to think of here in a moment's time. Lord, may the Holy Spirit come amongst us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you remember, last week we called this chapter of Jude's Survival Guide. And last week we spent the majority of our time in the first 16 verses, picking out those verses that were appropriate to this study. And so in spending time in those verses, we saw the context in which the verse 24, my favorite verse, is written in. And we saw then that before Jude gets to the positive part of this letter, he has to go into some of the details surrounding why he must write. And it's concerning these people that can slip in, creep into the church unawares. And we read Jude's description of these people. And we saw that he didn't hold back one bit in his opinion of these people. He placed on, they were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. So they were using the grace of God as a license to practice sin, not just the practice of sin, but the shamelessness in which they did it. They were referred to as those who were like Sodom and Gomorrah and the sins that they committed. We thought about they were filthy dreamers. They, whenever the church would have those occasions to show brotherly love and unity towards one another, these men would come in and cause disunity and disruption. And again, they were shameless in all of this. And so with all of that said, last week we said we still had the seven verses to go before we get to my favorite verse in verse 24. So we want to just get into those seven verses just now. And it begins there at verse 17. And what we find here from verse 17 to 23 is really, first of all, a call to remembrance. And then what follows is a call to perseverance. And if you look at verse 17 and 18, you'll see that the readers here are being reminded that this is no new thing. This truth that people are going to come in, creep into the church, it's no new thing. You've been warned about this. Verse 17, "Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." So why the remembrance of this? Why would they have heard this before, or where would they have heard it? Well, one of the instances you can think of, if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. So here, of course, is the apostle Peter. He's reminding his readers about the same thing. Verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 3. "That ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." Now you think about where the apostles would have learnt such a truth. Where did they learn the truth about this? Well, it's intimated here in our verses that we've just read, and also in Jude. These were the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt when they're penning these words, they would have the mind of Christ in them. They would have that remembrance of Christ's teaching. You look at Matthew 7 and 15, for example. Here Christ is saying, "Beware of false prophets, which come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." And so Christ taught this, and therefore the apostles continue to teach it. So if you follow Jude's logic here, his reasoning, the progression throughout this chapter, he's stating here there are already those who have crept into the church unawares. And we thought about that last week. And then he's reminding them, you've been told about this, you've been warned. And so first of all, Jude's saying to them here, be aware. Simply be aware that this is happening. Don't be blind to what's going on around you. That's what Jude's saying. And remember, you were told, you were warned. So then with all of this said, you ask the question, well, what do we do? In remembrance of all of this, what we said last week, what do we do? Well, here's where we start to get into the specific tools of Jude's survival guide. The encouragement in the verses to come can really be summed up in one word. It's the word persevere. We're to persevere. Others may fall by the way. Others may be deceived by those who are creeping into the church. But you, he is telling his readers, you persevere. And in an effort to get to our text today, we want to spend just a little time in the next few verses from verse 20 to 23, and just to find out in what way these believers were to persevere. And first of all, we see in verse 20 that we are to build up ourselves in our most holy faith. It says, build ye up yourselves in your most holy faith. Of course, we understand to build something, you need to build upon something. You don't just build upon fresh air. Okay, so whether it's a good foundation or a bad foundation, you're building on that foundation. And of course, as believers, what do we build upon? Well, it's Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So build upon him. Build upon him. That is your faith. Persevere in this, first of all. Throughout our Christian lives, yes, our faith's going to be tested. There are those who are going to creep in and try and lead us astray concerning the faith. So what's our response? Well, the best response is be strong in your faith. Be strong in doctrine. Be well versed in the Word of God so that we're no longer like those children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. But having a firm foundation, building upon that foundation, which is Christ, we already have that ability to discern between what is false and what is truth, what is true. So build yourself up in your faith. Well, we mentioned children tossed to and fro there. If you turn to where that verse is found in Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see that it's very much appropriate for our study here as well. Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes here, he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So you see here the same message coming through here from Paul as we've already seen in the book of Jude. There are those who are coming in and they're ready and waiting to deceive. So what's the answer then to this? How do you protect yourself from being deceived yourself? Grow up. Build yourselves up in your faith. Mature in the faith. And you see what it is we're growing up into here in Ephesians as well. It's into him, which is the head, Christ. We've seen in the book of Jude, our foundation is Christ. Here, our head is Christ. We grow up in him. And as you build upon your faith, that which is rooted and grounded in him, and as you mature in that faith, become more conformed to him, then again, you are the more ready and prepared to discern right from wrong, false from what is true, and you're able to lead a life that is conformed to Christ. And of course, that is first and foremost the first thing we are to persevere in. So build yourselves up in the faith. That's the first response. But then secondly, you see in the same verse, praying in the Holy Ghost. So what is it to pray in the Holy Ghost? Well, as simply as I can put it and as simply as I can understand it, it is praying according to the will of God. And of course, this will be a natural progression from our previous point. If you are living in the Word of God, if you're being built up in your most precious faith, you will then the better be able to discern not only what is true and what is false, but you'll be able to discern what is God's will for your life as a believer. And then you'll be able to pray according to that. If you think of the promises of God that are scattered throughout Scripture, of course the encouragement is to study those promises, memorize them, but also pray those promises. There's a lot of confidence comes from the promises of God. And in a sense, and I mean this reverently, we can hold God accountable to the promises he has given to his people. As Titus reminds us in his book, God cannot lie. Okay, we can trust. If God promises to do something for his people, then we can pray according to those promises with the confidence that we are praying in the Holy Ghost. We are praying according to his will. And of course, we're only mentioning the promises there just as one example. You read throughout Scripture, you will find there's much to say about what God's will is for the life of the believer. And anything we are commanded to do as collectively as believers, you can tell that is God's will for my life. And you can pray according to that truth. So we have there building ourselves up in our most holy faith. We have praying in the Holy Ghost. But thirdly, persevere in keeping yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, I will say, first of all, what that does not mean. Of course, the language can lead us astray at times, but what it doesn't mean that if you're saved, if you're brought into a relationship with God, that you can somehow then lose being in that love, in that relationship. We equate the love of God sometimes, as mentioned here in this verse, with salvation, and then we conclude from this verse, well, we are the ones who are keeping ourselves in that salvation. If you read it like that, keep yourselves in the love of God. But that is not the case when we come to studying out this verse. We are not the ones who keep ourselves in terms of our salvation. Verse 24 will make that abundantly clear when we come to it. But rather, if we take in the verses of John chapter 15. If you turn to John chapter 15, I'd like to read just three verses from that chapter. The verse 8. John 15, the verse 8. It's Christ speaking here. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So if you look through those verses, and if I was to ask you the question, what's inseparably linked here to abiding in the love of God, keeping within the love of God? It's obedience. Christ brought himself under subjection, submission, and obedience to God the Father. Why? It's because he abided and he abides in the Father's love. And because he abides in the Father's love, he was also obedient to him. You see what I'm saying? And if you think of it as well, what is the evidence of us being united to Christ? What's going to be the evidence of that? It's going to be our obedience to him. That's really what these verses are saying. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And you turn that question around, how do we know we abide in his love? It's the proof of it comes that we are obedient to him. And so without confusing things any further, that's really what it means here in the context of Jude, to keep yourselves in the love of God. It's really speaking of our obedience to him. And then finally, in terms of our perseverance, persevere in this, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In fighting against those wolves in sheep's clothing, we look to Christ once again. It's all about looking to Christ. In particular, it's generally agreed by most commentators here, commentaries, that we have a particular looking to his return here in this verse, where our final redemption is going to be realized in our glorification when we shall see him and we shall be like him. Look to that hope. That's what the verse is really teaching. And so a quick summary of those two verses. Remember, all of this is flowing together. All of these things are relating to the Christian's life, and they're inseparably linked. Build yourself up in the faith. Study God's word. When you do that, you're better able to discern the truth, to discern his will, helping you then to pray according to that. And then you'll also be more able to live in obedience to that will. Proof that you do indeed abide in the love of Christ. And then ultimately, finishing there with looking forward to that hope of the second coming, the coming of Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Do this, Jude says, and you're well equipped to fight against and survive the attacks of those who would seek to creep in to the church and catch you unawares. So persevere in these things. So we've had the call to remembrance, we've had the call to perseverance, but then in verse 22 and 23, we have something else. We have advice now on how we can actually win those who have been taken by these false teachers. You see, in verse 22, some can be won by compassion, and of some have compassion, making a difference. So some need only a gentle rebuke, a word of encouragement back towards sound doctrine. So if you imagine you see someone and you see them getting caught up in something and you think, well, that's not sound, and you go to them and you just give them a gentle rebuke. Sometimes that's all is needed to bring that person back into the way again. Others, however, need something much more. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. So others, it's going to take more than just compassion to get them back into the way. That little word, pulling, there has the idea of taken by force or to seize something or seize someone. So you see the point that Jude is getting across here. The point being, the further one is twisted or led astray or caught up in sin and false doctrine, then the more intense our efforts are going to have to be to see them won and corrected. So you see here, really Jude is saying, apply wisdom when you're speaking to others. Apply wisdom. Don't treat everyone with the same intensity when you're seeking to witness to others. Of course, that's logical. That should make sense to us. If you go heavy-handed on someone who just needs a little word of encouragement, you may well break them. You'll lose them. But on the other hand, if someone's getting sucked in so deeply and affected by false teachers and false doctrine, that little gentle word of encouragement might just run off like water off a duck's back, as we say, in one ear, out in the other. They're going to need something much more. We take them by force. It's, of course, not speaking physically here. Spiritually, we must take them by force in order to restore them. And of course, when we think about these things, our best example is always to look to Christ again. Think of the compassion he had for many while he was here on earth. Think of the wisdom he displayed when dealing with others. You take in the Pharisees, just for an example. Some of those Pharisees he sat with at at a meal. Some of them, like Nicodemus, it was a one-to-one conversation. With others, he had the harshest rebuke. But with what intention? What was always the intention? To uphold truth and righteousness. And we, of course, as followers of Christ, we must aim to show wisdom how we even deal with those who are caught up in such error. If some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. So having said all that and getting to verse 23, now finally we get to my favorite verse in verse 24, with about 10 minutes to spare in the message. But within these verses, I trust you'll find a lot beneficial to you. I trust there's been something beneficial to you already, even in the warnings that we had last week. But I trust that it was important to deal with all the context before we get to this verse, not to pull it out of its context. But within those verses, we spoke a lot of perseverance. And that's important when we come to this verse as well. Because perseverance, I'm sure you've all heard of perseverance of the saints. And if you know your Reformed Calvinistic doctrine at all, you'll know that the tulip, that acrostic there, the P there, is for the perseverance of the saints. And of course, we who understand that doctrine, we've grown to love it. But there are those, I have to say, in my experience, they detest that doctrine of perseverance of the saints. They think, well, Calvinists who believe that, they just believe in a salvation of works. That's ultimately where that leads. They believe. And of course, they just have a wrong understanding of what we believe. That's the point. But you might be sympathetic to that notion of what they're saying there, that this is a salvation of works. If you think over the verses that we've just dealt with, there's very much their commands. Build up yourself. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Pray in the Holy Spirit. And those things to us come at us, they're very focused on what we have to do, what we should do. And so some think for the Calvinist then to say that we're persevering in the faith, we mean that we are persevering to keep ourselves in that faith. We're only eternally secure, they say, if we persevere enough. And they see this as nothing but salvation of works. But that's just not the case. It's a wrong understanding of what we believe. So when we think of the perseverance of the saints, in the right sense, I ask you, what's the key to our perseverance? And if we miss this key, it does end up in error, like we've just discussed. But what is the key? Well, you look at verse 24 in Jude chapter 1. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. The key is in those words, unto him who is able to keep you from falling. And so you see right at the end of this chapter, again, it's all about him. If you turn to even the first verse of that chapter again, we didn't deal with it last week for the reason we'll look at it here now. But you read Jude chapter 1 and verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. That verse is just full of theological truth. Sanctified by the Father, preserved in Christ, called. And in our verse, in verse 24, it's unto him who is able to keep you. It's all about Christ. It's the truth of Philippians 1 and verse 6. Verse we all know, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are called. He has begun the work, and he will perform it. He will keep going on. Now, in our chapter, I have to say, if you read there through Jude, having thought something of perseverance there, when you read our chapter in Jude, it's true you might see a contradiction there. At least that's what some people might think. Maybe that's been in your thoughts as you've read through this. Is there a contradiction in this verse? Because you're saying, okay, so we should do this, keep ourselves in the faith. But now you're saying, well, it's unto him who is able to keep us from falling. The question must arise then, is it us or is it him? And in seeking to answer that kind of a question, I want you to turn to Philippians. And you turn to Philippians 2 and verse 12, where again we see this seeming contradiction, this paradox. Where we read in verse 12 of Philippians 2, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so there again, it seems very much this is a human responsibility to keep going on. Work out your own salvation. But then read on to verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Robertson, in his commentary on the New Testament, he had this to say about those verses. He says, Paul has no sympathy with a cold and dead orthodoxy or formalism that knows nothing of struggle and growth. So he's not interested in theology that doesn't know how to struggle, a let go and let God kind of theology. No, we should struggle. We have the responsibility to grow. He goes on to say, Paul makes no attempt to reconcile here divine sovereignty and human free agency, but boldly proclaims both. And we see that here with Paul. We see it in Jude, boldly proclaiming both. Man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. It's a bit like this, if I can put it in this way. In our sanctification and growth, we're simply working out what God has already done within. I hope you get what I mean there. We have the human responsibility to do what pleases God and what demonstrates growth, but that can only be achieved by the means of the one who works within us, the Holy Ghost. If it's not done through him, then it is just works. But if he has begun the work within us, and we are in obedience to him, it is him, through the Holy Spirit, both to do and to will of his good pleasure. I hope you get what I'm trying to say. These things are difficult to understand. Sometimes we have to say, like Robertson there, that Paul makes no attempt to reconcile the two. He simply just proclaims both. We as believers have a responsibility to grow, but we cannot do that without the Holy Spirit working within us first of all. And so then, in this perseverance, we find here at the end of the chapter of Jude, it's not all about us trying to actually keep our salvation in an effort to have this assurance of eternal security. What a disaster that would be if we were the ones keeping it. It's not about us persevering to remain in the faith or the love of God, or about us trying to keep ourselves from being deceived by our own efforts. It's all about resting upon God. And that's what Jude 24 is really pointing us to. It's to him who is able to keep us, his promise to persevere with us, first of all, enabling us then to persevere in the faith. And the one who does that work, this work within us, will continue to perform it. That's the encouragement to take from that. I was thinking as well, when I thought about that, how deflated this would be if the chapter had just ended in verse 23. Or if verse 1 wasn't in this chapter at all. You imagine if that's all we had, just these commands, just to persevere, to be busy, and about building ourselves up in our faith, and then there's nothing else. How deflated we would leave this meeting, and what a hopeless state we'd be left in. But for Jude, he went further. The chapter ends in this note of triumph. God is able to keep you from falling. So keep this in mind as well, believer. While we mourn over the state of things in this country and further afield, which we should, while we're so aware that false teachers and immorality can easily creep into the church, let that never distract you from the hope that we have within. What we've just thought about. And as we work through the verse 24, do not be distracted from this truth. It's the power of God in you that keeps you and preserves you. So take your eyes off everything else and everyone else. In the moments of struggle, in the moments when people are creeping in, do not have your eyes fixated on them. You'll end up as lost and distracted as they are. Take your eyes off them and put them on Christ. That's really where this chapter ends. It's a bit like this, you know, when I say here, stay focused. That's really what we're aiming at here, is just stay focused. It's like when you're driving down the motorway, and you've probably experienced this, I'm sure. You're driving down the motorway and you think there's idiots everywhere driving, as long as you're not one of those in this example. But you're thinking that, but there's no use, if you're trying to get to your destination, there's no use just continually watching those idiots, as we call them. Because you'll be distracted. And that's the point. Keep your eyes on the destination. Keep your eyes focused on how you're driving. And that's really the encouragement here. Don't be so distracted from those around you. Your hope is not in them. Your hope is in Christ. But that's not the only promise here we find at the end of this chapter in verse 24. There's further notes of triumph if you look at that verse. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." So you see, the one who is kept by God, preserved in Christ, will be kept for glory. And you know, we will not be standing before the Lord in that day in glory with a long face. We'll not be standing there with only thoughts of regret and shame. Not at all. He is presenting us before his own glory. But it's not a presentation of ourselves. Again, I use the illustration of myself. It's not David McCauley will be standing before the Lord on that day, presenting to God how much I could persevere or the lack of, or so on and so forth, how I've performed. It's not about that. All believers, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, all believers in here tonight are presented by God our Savior in glory as those who have been preserved in Christ. Again, it's all about Christ on that day. Colossians 1 and 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We will be presented faultless. We will stand before him without fear in that day, not because we ourselves are faultless, but because he is. It's his righteousness, not ours. And that's why this is a thing of exceeding great joy. No more need for testing the doctrines of others. No more need or fear of the church being infiltrated. No more imperfect efforts in keeping ourselves in the Word in order to build us up. When we are with the Word, when we are with Christ, which is far better, and we shall see him. And as 1 John 3 and 2 says, we shall see him, we shall be like him. That's where our eyes should be focused upon here even tonight. And this is the exceeding joy of the believer, our great hope. And so then comes in the verse, the final verse, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And so you see, Jude finally made it to writing a letter of the common salvation. He got to the positive stuff that we were looking to get to, if I can put it like that. But he found it needful, first of all, to exhort his readers they should earnestly contend for the faith. While they're here on earth, contend for the faith, because there were certain men who had crept into the church. And that, of course, is the warning for us today. Nothing has changed. In fact, we're told in Scripture things are only going to wax worse and worse. And so these words from Jude are even more pertinent for us here in this meeting tonight. But I trust you've also seen the encouragement, not just the warning in Jude here. Within his survival guide, we've seen that we can overcome these challenges. Build yourselves up upon your foundation, which is Christ. Preserve or persevere in the faith with the greatest confidence that we can do so, first and foremost, because Christ perseveres and preserves us. And take great comfort in those last two verses, our great hope of glorification, that he is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And so with all of the other stuff going on around us, we are being kept for glory. Always remember the hope that is within you. And let's push forward in that hope and confidence, and in doing so we praise him, the only wise God, our Savior, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, once again, just we're thankful for the time being able to spend in your Word. And we trust that there has been some encouragement for our own hearts here tonight in how we can and must build ourselves up in our most precious faith. And we pray that all the efforts in doing so, we would do it mindful that it can only be done through the influence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the work done in our hearts already, and we just pray that you would continue to work within us. Restore the backslider, Lord, we pray. Be unto us all that we need. We're all at different stages of our spiritual growth, but Lord, in all of us, help us to grow up in him who is Christ our Savior. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Just before we come to our time of prayer, we will sing another hymn, the hymn 361. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth, deeper all the way. And we'll stand to sing once again, please. together here privately. And so, as at this point, I'd like to thank the online listeners for listening in, and trust that God will bless you, especially in the evening ahead. So, thank you for joining with us. We'll have our own.